Welcome to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written. We're studying lesson number 12 this week, very nearly at the end of our quarter together. And this week it's worship that never ends, something that we are most certainly looking forward to. Let's begin our study today with prayer. Father, we ask that you'll be with us today as you have in the past and guide us through our study. Help us to learn more about worship and how we can gain depth and strength in our worship from the book of Psalms. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're glad that you could join us today, and we're also glad that we could have our guest with us once again, Dr. Dragoslava Santrak. She is an expert, we'll call it an expert, in the book of Psalms, because by now, 12 weeks into it, you know a whole lot more about it than most of us do, and we're grateful for you sharing some of your knowledge and wisdom and experience with it. A PhD in Old Testament doesn't hurt either, and so we're grateful to have you. Slava, let me ask you this question. As we're looking at worship that never ends, what is worship in the book of Psalms?
Well, I would like to read two texts from the Psalms that will give us the essence of what worship is in the Psalms. And these are very, very beautiful verses. Actually, my favorite, if I could say I have favorite verses in the Psalms. So the first text will be Psalm 104, verse 33. And the psalmist says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And then another one, 116, verse 2. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. So as long as I live, with my whole being, while I have my being or breathing in me, all these expressions point that the worship in the Psalms is not just a sporadic event, but it's a way of living. It's a way of breathing, is a way of approaching Lord and having this eternal song of gratitude and praise in our hearts. And indeed, when we spend time with the Psalms on a daily basis, which I really encourage all of us to embark on this journey, we will have this continual worship in our hearts. Of course, the worship also happens at particular place, like in the temple or in the church today, on particular occasions. But that worship, communal worship, is fueled by this individual worship that we have in our heart. And we have these outward expressions of worship mentioned in the Psalms on so many places. They include coming up to the temple, bowing down to the Lord in prayer, bringing gifts and offerings, singing praises. But all these outward expressions are based on the inward recognition of who the Lord is, that He's our Creator, our Lord, our Judge, our Savior, the one whom we worship for all the wonderful things that He has done.
Slava, you mentioned about worship and part of worship being singing. The Psalms talks about, among other things, singing a new song. What is this new song that we are encouraged to sing? How does that impact us? We're talking about worship that never ends. What's this new song?
Yes, a wonderful question. Throughout the book of Psalms, we read about the many songs, and the Psalms themselves are songs. Therefore, when the Psalms mention a new song, what is that new song indeed? And there are many mentions of the new song in Psalm 33, Psalm 40, 96, 98, and so on. But I would like to read just one verse to give us a context of this new song. And in Psalm 40, verse 3, we read that it is the Lord who has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. This verse gives us a little bit of a definition of a new song. It is a song that the Lord puts in our heart. How? By performing a new intervention, a new deliverance, a new act of kindness in our lives. And by doing that, inspires us to sing this new song, to give this new, fresh testimony of His goodness to other people who then, by hearing our new song, get to trust the Lord even more. So this new song is a song that represents a new experience with the Lord, a new fresh recognition of His grace, of His goodness. And it is so important that we have these new songs in our experiences. Sometimes we share these past events from our lives and say, oh, when the Lord did this and this, this and that, 5, 10, 20 years ago. But what about now? The Lord is available to put new songs in our hearts to sing and share with others. And also, I would like to mention Revelation 14. So it is not just the Psalms that mention a new song. It is also the New Testament. And let's read just quickly Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, because we will learn something new there about the new song. Yes, so here it says about the saved, about the 144,000, these special people who were redeemed from great trouble.
And it says here also they saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. So there's that connection to Mount Zion
with
again.
With Zion, yes. Exactly. And verse 3 says that they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And here is the key. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Now, this new song represents a unique experience that these people, and I would like to say each and every one of us, have with the Lord. It is a unique context in which we live and sing in a strange land. And it represents, as I said, this unique testimony that each one of us can share. This means, Eric, if I keep quiet about what the Lord has done for me, no one can say that song because it is my unique experience. And my unique testimony will be missed. But you see, the Psalms invite us to sing this new song and glorify God.
So it's a new song. Each one of us should, by the grace of God, be able to sing that song, and through that song be a blessing to others and help them to get to know Jesus a little bit better. When we talk about here standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb, it seems like there's some communion with God here. Who is it that gets to commune with Him? Who is it that gets to worship in God's presence? We're over in the book of Psalms, spending much of our time here, but we're also coming over here into the book of Revelation, which is more our day, as it were. How does this all fit together?
Yes. We mentioned, I believe, last week, Psalms 15 and 24, where they ask a question, who may ascend to the Lord's holy hill? Who may dwell in His holy presence? And then the list that is given is a list of simple ethical standards of behavior in everyday life. So I will not repeat that, but this is just a reminder of what we already spoke. Instead, I would like us to read Psalm 111, verse 1, which also gives us an invaluable insight into the people who abide in the Lord's presence and have fellowship with Him. The psalmist says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The first element here is, I will praise the Lord, how? With my whole heart. Therefore, we are called to praise the Lord with this holistic, pure attitude which the whole heart represents. Other texts in the Psalms say, with a perfect heart. Tamim, also perfect, means whole, holistic, which means that there is no defect, that the holistic devotion is given to God. So this is the first aspect that's very important. The second one is in the assembly of the upright. Now, the Lord in the Psalms is called upright. He is upright, Lord. He's upright in what he does. And by calling the assembly of the believers the assembly of the upright means that we are called to reflect God's character in our inner self, in our character, and also in our actions. And these are the people who know God and who abide in God's presence, who reflect who God is.
So this group could conceivably include us.
Absolutely.
So he's calling us to be upright. And in and of ourselves, we don't have the ability to be upright. But if we invite Jesus to come into our hearts and take over not just a corner of our hearts, but as you said, in its entirety, all of us, a whole experience, then we can experience this being in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation as well.
Yes.
So something very much for us to look forward to.
Yes.
Let me ask this question here, and we may not be able to cover it all before our break. We'll come back and get a little bit more of it. But we're talking about the assembly of the upright. Let's delve a little bit into individual worship versus communal worship. What's the difference? Is one more important than the other? Do the two go together? How does that balance out?
Yes, that's a question that people frequently ask. And I would like to say that sometimes with hopes that the answer would be, well, the individual worship is just perfect and just enough. In this individualistic culture, we have this tendency to approach worship exactly in this individualistic way and perhaps prefer to stay at the comfort of our home and read the scripture and worship the Lord from our armchair. Which is all right, and many people don't have the opportunity to join the community of believers and have fellowship there. So the individual worship is crucial, as we mentioned, because it is with the whole heart, with my inward recognition of who the Lord is, that I approach the worship. But the ideal form of worship in the Psalms, I have to say, is the communal worship. Let's take just a Psalm 22. And this is the psalm, the prayer of Jesus on the cross. And the first part of the psalm is this prayer for deliverance. So this we can say like it's individual worship. We must have individual worship. That's the root, that's the heart of spiritual life. But then look how the psalm progresses. The psalmist moves towards communal worship. And then in verse 22, he says that once the Lord has answered his prayer, what will he do? I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And then verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. And then the poor shall eat and be satisfied, meaning that the others who are maybe poor spiritually will eat of that testimony and that praise and be satisfied, meaning brought closer to God. So yes, the individual worship is the heart of our spiritual life and it feeds the communal worship. But the individual worship finds its full realization in the worship, in the community, in the fellowship of the believers. And the book of Psalms ends with Psalm 148, 149, and 150, with the entire universe and all the angels and creation worshiping the Lord.
So individual worship, very important.
Yes.
But don't neglect the communal worship.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You miss out on a lot. Yes. Very good. We're going to come back in just a moment as we continue taking a look at the book of Psalms, a deep look at the book of Psalms and how we can continue to worship here on Mount Zion. But don't miss the opportunity to pick up the companion book to this quarter's Sabbath School lesson. It is, of course, called Psalms, and you can find it at itiswritten.shop. Again, that is itiswritten.shop, and it will give you a deeper dive into everything that we are talking about week by week. We're going to be back in just a moment as we continue looking here at week number 12, Worship That Never Ends. We'll be right back.
He had it all. Extravagant wealth, immense power, and wisdom far greater than any person before him. He'd seen the glory of God, had spoken personally with God, and was told by God he could have anything he wanted. But as his focus shifted over time, his life collapsed. As he contemplated his existence, he concluded that all was vanity. Don't miss great characters of the Bible, Solomon, as we look at the story of the wisest man who ever lived, a man who wrote three books of the Bible, a man who was revered by monarchs and feared by his enemies, the man who constructed what may have been the most beautiful temple ever built, and yet turned away from faithfulness to God. But God didn't turn from him. The story of Solomon is a tragedy and a victory. Don't miss Great Characters of the Bible, Solomon, brought to you by It Is Written TV.
More and more people are watching It Is Written TV. They're watching their favorite It Is Written programs, listening to inspiring sermon series, and much more. They're watching them here, here, and even here. See for yourself why people are turning to It Is Written TV to watch their favorite Christian programs live and on demand. Watch It Is Written TV for free anytime on Roku, Apple TV, and at itiswritten.tv.
Welcome back to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written. We are looking at worship that never ends here in lesson number 12. Slava, what's one of the not so obvious aspects of worship that Psalm 96 talks about? Dig into that with us, because worship is very personal to a lot of people. Yes. And there are some opinions one way or the other on things that are appropriate and inappropriate. What about Psalm 96? What sometimes gets missed there?
Yes, so obviously when we say the word worship, people rightly assume it is something very personal, like prayer, study of the Word of God, singing to the Lord, and of course then in the church, in the community, the worship with songs, praise, the Word of God. But sometimes we tend to forget one very important aspect of worship, and we don't think of it as a part of or an act of worship, but the Psalms stress the importance of that, and especially Psalm 96. I will read few verses, and I believe just the text will speak for itself, and the people will be able to draw the conclusion for themselves. So I will read Psalm 96, verse 2. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory, verse 3, among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns, the world also is firmly established, it will not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the fields be joyful, for he is coming, he is coming. So here we see in the midst of a worship service, which includes joy on one side of the brackets, like an envelope, and then rejoicing in the Lord's salvation, in the midst of that, there is a message as part of the worship, declare to the nations, proclaim the message of the Lord's salvation to all the peoples. So part of the worship that's maybe an unusual from our understanding is evangelism. evangelism, sharing the good news of the gospel with the people, is an act of worship. If we want to give the Lord true praise, we will tell others about Him so that they also can join us. And our praise to the Lord is multiplied.
So this gives us another way that we can actively be engaged in worship. And if we're not sharing God's love with others, we're missing out on maybe another depth of what worship could and really should be. If we truly love the Lord with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength, part of that is going to manifest itself in sharing that good news with others.
Yes, and communities that have an active evangelistic life, they are active in sharing the Gospels with their neighbors, etc., or supporting overseas missionary travel, supporting ministries that are committed to sharing God's Word. I've noticed, and many will agree, these churches, these communities have such vibrant worship services on Sabbath and prayer meetings. Why? Because they have fresh experiences to thank God for. They have new people to introduce to the wonderful things we do as a community. And all of that really brings a new life into our worship.
I think when we share our faith with others and they begin to understand what genuine Christianity is, what a genuine walk with Jesus is, you see that light in their eyes, that
yes.
spark, and that encourages you. And it really just benefits, well, really everyone. So talking about worship, this can get a little bit sticky sometimes with people. They say, well, that's inappropriate for worship, or this is appropriate worship. And you go to different parts of the world, even same part of the world, maybe across town, and you find that different groups, different churches have different ideas of what is appropriate for worship. Do we find any guidance in the Psalms of what's appropriate, what's inappropriate? Is everything appropriate? How does that kind of shake itself out in the book of Psalms?
Yes, you're right. Different cultures, different groups around the world have different ways of worshiping the Lord that are completely appropriate and acceptable in their regions. When we read the Psalms, people will find expressions like clap to the Lord, shout to the Lord with joy, sing loudly, make the music to the Lord, make the joyful noise. And as I am now listing all these various verses from the Psalms, some people would say, "Woo, this is too loud. This is such a huge commotion. I don't want to see that in my church." And that is all right. That is all right. Because the Lord has created us differently, and there are different cultures and different ways in which we express joy and praise and appreciation. So the Psalms reflect this biblical ancient Hebrew culture that involves all these movements. But we also notice that all of that is done in appreciation and awareness of the Lord's holiness. It was done in peace and order. So we are not to imagine some kind of partying or celebration that's almost worldly. It is not. So these clappings and rejoicings and shoutings are holy celebrations done in awareness of God's holiness. But Eric, you touched on a very important question, and that a worship service can become inappropriate and unacceptable to God.
So what would that mean? Without digging a hole too deep, because of course we are talking with a worldwide audience here, address some of the questions about outward expression of that might or might not fall on the inappropriate side of worship.
Well, when we turn to Psalm 50, we realize that the Lord is unhappy with His people's worship. And I'm reading from verse 7, when the Lord says, "Hear, O my people, I will speak, O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God." And then the Lord says, "I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me." So the Lord actually does not judge harshly the outward expressions of worship of his people. He says, "I don't complain about the sacrifices." And then he says, "I will not take a bull from your house nor goats out of your fields, for every beast of the forest is mine." Verse 12, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and its all fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats?" So the Lord is saying, you are hiding behind these outward expressions of worship that now become formalistic in its essence. Why? Because the inward appreciation, the true inward motivation is missing. And the Lord says, verse 14, "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." The Lord longs for us to truly call upon him. When we pray, he longs that we mean what we say in prayer. When we offer thanksgiving, that we are faithful and obedient to his instruction. So when can a worship become unacceptable? It's when it is formalistic, when it is without the true inner appreciation and recognition of who the Lord is.
And we're grateful that God has inspired the psalmist to give us some guidance and some direction in this.
Yes.
And we hope that this has been beneficial to you as we have taken a look at worship today in the book of Psalms. It's something that should be individualistic. It should also be communal. And it should be heartfelt. And by God's grace, it will really be all of us that is involved in that worship. So we pray that you will experience that as well. We have one more week this quarter. We'll be back again next week as we continue and bring to a close our study of the book of Psalms here on Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written.